Beloved congregation of our risen and reigning Lord, as we come to the second commandment, we learned, as we said before, from the first commandment, that not only is there one God, that is the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth, but also we learn here in the second commandment the manner or the way in which we are to worship Him. For when it comes to approaching God in worship, He has specific rules and regulations for His people. For He is a holy God, and He is to be approached in a manner that He declares, that He decrees for us, and not in the manner that we would choose, that we would prefer, that we would see wise in our own eyes. For though that is the tone and tenor of our sinful hearts, as we'll see, to go in that way, to do as we like, it's not what God commands of us. It's a humble submission to His Word and respect for what He decrees as a holy God. And for Israel, in our scripture reading, she was about to enter into the land of Canaan, a land of idols and images and false gods. And so this teaching, this truth of the second commandment would be very, very important for her life, for her service, and for her worship. And so today we look at the second commandment in our message, the true worship of God. So we have in the bulletin there, the true worship of God. And we'll see that we are to worship God apart from any images. And secondly, we are to worship God according to His Word. Now, there's a lot that we could say that's all in this Lord's Day, but we're not going to hit on everything. But we are going to focus on those two things, two of the main emphases in the Lord's Day, that we worship apart from images and according to the Word. Now, congregation, one of the things that the Catechism tells us about this command is that we in no way make any images of God. In no way. Under no circumstances, by no means, are we to have or to make images of God. It's a strong statement. And when we mean images, children, we're talking about a representation of God. We're talking about a likeness of Him. Like trying to capture His image in a painting, or in a piece of sculpture, or some other man-made work. The Catechism tries to show us why that is in question answer 97. It asks us, may we then not make any image at all? And notice what it says. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. In other words, God does not permit us to make an image of Him. That is unlawful, and we'll see why. And also, the Catechism says, we're not able to do it. It's impossible. Get it out of your mind. You can't even do it. We cannot. Because you cannot make a visible image of God. But what does the Bible tell us about God? Well, one of the key passages in the Bible, one that we often use for a call to worship, comes from John chapter 4, verse 24. And in those words, Jesus Himself tells us that God is spirit. In other words, God does not have flesh and bones like we do. God is of a spirit nature. He is invisible. He is not visible to our eyes. Moses reminds Israel of God's nature in Deuteronomy 4, which we read. He notes that in two places in particular, verses 12 and 15. He says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the covenant God, spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And then he says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. In other words, there was no visible representation of God. There was no shape. There was no form, there was no body, only His voice. And this reality was something that Moses had to continue to remind Israel about when it came to their God. Especially because among the nations of the world, that's how you worship your God or your gods. By means of images. By means of a visible depiction or physical representation of Him or them. Found in idols made of wood, stone, gold, or other precious items. As you know, and as Moses reminded us, they had spent quite a time in that iron furnace Egypt. They spent 400 years in Egypt among a people that had many gods, many graven images of their gods. And as they prepared to enter the land of Canaan, He warned them too about the sin of idolatry. He warned them too about the people who lived there. You can probably think of all the names, children, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and many others. They were an idolatrous people. For you see, for God's people, for Israel, her worship was not to be based on sight. Her worship was not to be offered up before some physical or visible depiction of their God. Rather, their worship was to be by faith and according to the Word. It was to be by faith. Israel was to trust in the Lord her God. She was to listen to His Word about worship and to obey it. Seeing God was not to be a concern for them. For worship by means of images was of the world. It was of the nations, of the people, but not for God's own. Their worship was to be by faith, and by faith alone, in keeping with His commands. And yet, the truth be known, the temptation for us as sinful creatures is to have images or visible representations of God. Living by faith is not something that comes naturally, is it? Faith is God-given. And our predisposition is to go against what God would say. We are people who are not inclined to trust in what God says, but to see and then to believe, rather than to believe and then see, as we should. And so for us to have images of God, it's a tempting thing. And there are many reasons why. And you could read many commentaries and on the Catechism and on Deuteronomy and so on that tell us why. And one reason is because we like to control God. We like to control Him. Often pagan cultures believe that through their idols and their images, in some way they controlled their God. They knew that their God was elsewhere, but somehow there too they had a physical, tangible connection to Him. And that image provided security. The idea that He was there at their beck and call when they needed Him. If you needed help, you tuck Him under the arm and you go out. And Israel fell into that sin with the Ark of the Covenant, as you may recall. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that Israel went out to battle with the Philistines and they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. Israel thought that since they had the Ark, they had God. And because they had God in their back pocket, victory was secured. But as you may recall from that chapter, that was not the case at all. They lost, and the ark was taken from them. And yet it's in man's sinful nature to want to control God, to have Him in their back pocket when we need Him. But also images are tempting because we want a God who is like us. We want a God maybe who's even lower than us. For the truth be known, as sinful creatures, we don't want a God who is otherworldly. Rather, we want a God who looks like us. We want a God who represents maybe the stars of the heavens, or maybe who is like the creatures of the earth or the fish of the sea. Think of what Moses said there in Deuteronomy 4, or even what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. We want a God who's on our level. We want a God who we feel comfortable with, that we can fashion and shape according to our desires. Or even more, we want God to be like us because we want to be God-like or like God. And wasn't that what the serpent told the woman in the garden? That she would be like God if she ate of the forbidden fruit that God said no to? Indeed, one of the temptations for making idols is that we want gods who are like God. Thus, to summarize, we may say that our hearts are prone to make idols. It's in our nature. We don't want to live by faith. We want gods we can see. We want gods we can manipulate. And really, we want to be like God. And so we can see why God had to teach His people again and again and have it put in His holy law and to enforce with Moses to teach them time and time again before they entered into the land of Canaan to flee from idols. And to embrace the truth of His Word. Because great is the temptation to make images of God. And the Catechism reminds us of this great truth, that such images are off limits to us, that this is a sinful practice that God's people should not be involved in. For when we try to make an image of God, we make it according to our liking, according to our imagination. For really, do we have pictures of God in the Bible? There are pictured Bibles, of course, but are there pictures of God? Do we have images passed down to us by Job, David, or Paul? And what about Jesus? What about our Lord Himself? Do we know what He looks like? Has God preserved His likeness for us in Scripture? No, really, we have no likenesses of God, or of Christ, nor, of course, of the Holy Spirit. To be sure, it's true that God is often described in the Bible with very vivid imagery. Maybe as God having hands, or God having feet, or even sitting on a throne. And yet we must understand that this is imagery that is only meant to convey to our small and puny minds the glory and majesty of our mighty God. And it's not meant to teach us what He looks like. For how can you capture the image of a God who dwells in unapproachable light, as Paul says? How can you make the invisible, visible? How can you put into earthly terms what is otherworldly and beyond human imagination? No man-made work, no painter's brush, no artist's chisel, no matter how reverent the work may be, can capture visibly the invisible God. God would have us make no images of Him, either to express what we think He looks like, or to worship Him through them. Now, is that to say that we can't make any images at all? Well, question answer 97 tells us the answer to that too, and it's clear that we can. Artwork and photography of God's glorious creation and even of people is in keeping with God's Word, but not when it comes to worshiping Him through those means. We must be cautious about that. And this is why the Catechism also in question answer 98 speaks against using such images to teach in the church. For as you know, before the time of the Reformation, Rome used images, and still does today, to teach the unlearned in the churches. That is, those who couldn't read, those who couldn't understand the Latin Mass, and so forth. Often images, sculptures, frescoes, that is, paintings, were used to teach Bible stories, great events of God's working, or about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, though for us that this might seem a wise way to go, though it might seem right to our eyes, we're reminded here that this is not what God would have us to do. Question answer 98 says, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. Going in that route, going in that direction. We shouldn't try to lean on our own understanding when it comes to these things. Rather, as our confession says, God wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. For why try to make a picture of God to teach what He's like when the Bible tells you what He's like? Describing all of His glorious attributes, describing to you His nature, describing to you His character. God gives you His image in print, not in paint. That's why when it comes to teaching our children, or in our catechism class, or when it comes to worship here today, the main focus is not on a visible representation, a visible depiction of God. Instead, we use the Word. We turn to the Bible. For God wants us to see Him as He has revealed Himself to us, and not how we think He looks in our eyes. And so, children, do you want to see God? Do you want to see Him? Then look at what He says about Himself in the Bible. Look at what He says in Scripture. Look what He says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if you want the perfect representation of Him and His character and His glory and in His nature, then look at Jesus. Look at Him. Hebrews chapter 1 says that He is the exact representation of the glory of the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that Jesus has come to make the Father known to us. Don't rely on man-made images to know God. Don't use your mental conceptions of Him for worship, because that's not proper either. Do you have images of Him in your heart? Do you see Him in another way than He has revealed Himself in the Bible? Well, we like images, don't we? And we're prone to make them as sinful people. Our hearts are little idol factories. But remember, God wants you to know Him, not as you see Him, but as He reveals Himself to you. Because when you do, you'll honor Him. You'll glorify Him, and He will bless your life. And your worship will be truly pleasing to Him, because it will be in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus means, it will be spirit-driven, and it will be rooted in the Word. God is spirit, and He desires that His people worship Him in spirit and in truth. May that be our focus, and let that be how we live in light of this command. With the eyes of God's Word ever before us. And if that is not how we do it, if that is not how we worship, then let us pray that God would help us to be free from any of the images that we have in our minds, that we have in our hearts, that would affect how we worship Him in that way that He calls us to. In spirit and truth. God's Word reminds us for the true worship of God, it has to be worship apart from images of Him. But also, notice here what our catechism tells us in question answer 96, that we are to worship God according to His Word. We read there again, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Now, as you know, man taking God at His Word and obeying that Word has had an unfortunate history. In the beginning, man was to lovingly obey God and to listen to Him, every word that came from His mouth. But the serpent cast doubt on God's Word, and he caused both the man and the woman to question God, to question His motives, to question why He would forbid them from eating from the tree. And so from the fall of man into sin, man has had trouble, if you want to put it that way, with God's Word. Because now it's his inclination to ignore that Word. It's his inclination to harden himself to that Word. It's his inclination to reject that Word and to turn from it as a sinful creature. Lord's Day 2, the Catechism reminds us of that. We do not want a divine word that tells us how to live or what we can do or can't do. Yes, God, we love You, but keep out of my business. We want to live the way we want, apart from God's command, apart from His law, sticking its nose in our lives. And yet, just as we have that sinful inclination to ignore or reject God's Word in general, it's also within our natures to fight against what He says about our worship of Him as well. For really, when it comes to approaching God in worship, we don't always want to do it the way He wants or the way He prescribes. Rather, we want to do it the way we want. We want to do it according to our likes, according to our tastes, according to our desires, according to the mood of the day. And we see that so much today, do we not? The variety that is found in many churches is not merely a different interpretation of the same word, but in many ways a rejection of that truth and going our own way rather than doing what we should in light of God's Word. And to be sure, for us as God's people, we enjoy, for the most part, the way God directs us in His Word and tells us what to do. We find great joy in that and obedience and see the blessing and the wisdom of that. But there are some things, though, that could be different. There are some things, though, that could be changed, and they would maybe if we had our way, if our sinful hearts had its way. Sometimes that's how we react to God's commandments. Sometimes that's how our sinful hearts respond at times when it comes to worship. We would really have it our way, but God will put up with your way because we know we can't do anything else, really. We like things our way. I think there was a restaurant, it was McDonald's or Burger King, have it your way, was their motto for a while. And yet when we do that, When we seek to have it our way and to carry out what we want. Really, when it comes to terms of worship and we have that frame of mind and that frame of heart and we seek to set our will against God's will, really what we do is we practice a self-willed worship. Where we impose our will on God's will for us in worship or His directions for us in worship. For example, we might look at the second commandment and say, well, I agree with what it says about worship, but I don't know if I really agree with all that issue about images and representations and things like that. I think that could be different, and I think it should be different. I take it in my heart, but I won't say it to God, but that's how I think. And indeed, that's how Israel often viewed this commandment. She sought in many ways to be wiser than God. She worshipped at the tabernacle and at the temple. But at the same time, she would sacrifice to other gods, sacrifice to false images, wanting the cake and eat it too. Or oftentimes, she mixed elements of other religions with the true worship of God, not seeing real problem with that. And then even after the division of the kingdom, Jeroboam in the north saw nothing wrong with setting up golden calves at Dan and Bethel, which was a violation of God's word, but at least it kept the people from going back to Jerusalem and worshiping there. A divided church is better than no church at all. Yes, Israel is a sad picture in many ways of a people who often will to worship God in their way, tweaking His word, changing His word, and even ignoring His word when it fit her needs. And yet, as we think of Israel's error reflected throughout the Bible, we must not forget that we ourselves often revisit the sins of those who have come before us. Because as we said, we too don't always like what God commands about worship or how He would have us come to worship with the condition of our heart and the attitude of our minds and the purposes and motives behind what we do in worship. At times, instead of obeying what God commands, we want to do it our way because it's what we think is best or because it's what we think is most spiritually convenient at the time for worship. God commands us to come before Him humbly and to confess our sins corporately in worship. Yet oftentimes we don't do that wholeheartedly. We come and we confess the easy ones. We come and we confess the obvious ones. But we don't confess those sins that really have our heart. Those secret sins that if everybody knew about, they'd be ashamed of us. God, You say one thing, but I'm going to do another thing. Setting my will over God's for me and His worship as I approach His throne. Myself over Him. It's not right. God doesn't call us to have that kind of conflicted heart. He calls us to bear our soul before Him and bow the knee before Him, seeking His grace and forgiveness. Or oftentimes we come with attitudes to church that are less than Christian, attitudes that are less than kind. Many times we bear grudges against one another, or we have hurt feelings towards one another, unforgiving spirits before one another. And yet not only do we come to worship, but at times we come to the Lord's table. And yet we will not reconcile ourselves before we come, even though Christ even tells us in the Gospels that we must. I'm setting my will over yours. We're choosing to go against what God commands for us when it comes to our worship, choosing to do what we want rather than Him. Or you come to church, not because you come humbly to worship God and to serve Him, but you come for other motives. You come to be seen. You come to make everybody think that you're living that pious life that everybody should think you're living. You come because you want to put on a good show. You want to show others. You want to please other people. But it's not pleasing to God. His will is that you come to worship Him and Him only, that you come not merely with the outward sacrifice, but the sacrifice of a contrite and humble spirit, and you choose your will rather than His. There are many other examples you could give, aren't there? Our attendance, our giving, our tithing, the way we pray. You wouldn't know it, but the most terrifying thing I have when I'm up here is not preaching, it's praying. It's a fearful thing. Do we come with a humble heart to God in prayer?
But we just go through it because we have to. Or singing.
Do we do these things as God commands us and directs us in keeping with His Word? Or do we come here doing what we think is best or what we find spiritually convenient or easy on our conscience? God would have us take this second commandment seriously. He knows you're not going to go out and start bowing to an idol in the woods. He wants you to realize your own weakness and your own frailty when it comes to worship, and to take it seriously before Him. Because in light of this commandment, we should never be content with any form of self-willed worship. Because the truth is, if we feel content with that kind of worship, then it means that we're not taking God seriously. We're not taking His law seriously. We're not taking His Word seriously. We're failing to see that He's a holy God who demands holy worship from us. And we can never try to rationalize it away. We can never try to rationalize it and think, well, you know what? God is a God of grace and He'll forgive me anyway. Never take your worship lightly. You serve a holy God, and He deserves holy worship. Cain approached God, and his worship and his sacrifice was rejected because he came the way he wanted rather than what God commanded. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing, not Cain's. Nadab and Abihu fell into that error. They came and they offered unlawful incense on the altar. It smelled nice. It's what everybody else does. But it wasn't what God commanded. It was sin in his eyes. And self-willed worship, no matter how you cut it or how you do it, is sin. It's living contrary to the way God has commanded us in His Word. And He would have us reflect on that. In light of the worship that we bring to Him every Lord's Day, for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of us as a congregation in our worship, and for the sake of them that come after us, our children and grandchildren. And that's important to note here, because what happens if we get into some of these sinful patterns when it comes to worship? When we come to worship with unconfessed sin, we come to worship out of custom or habit. We come to worship and we're neglectful in giving. We come to worship and we go through the motions, or we refuse to come to worship. Well, as the second commandment says in Deuteronomy 5, our sin gets visited to our children and their children. Meaning what? Meaning that those sins, those sinful patterns we follow, are visited on them. That is, save for the grace of God in their lives, they follow those same patterns. They follow in that same way of life. And they'll probably be even worse than you, save for the grace of God. And God would have us think about that. And ponder that when we think about the second commandment. They see how we live. They see how we worship. They see how we serve God every day. And when they pick up those sinful things, because you know they have little radars that pick up sinful things rather quicker than holy things, that breeds other habits and other sinful patterns. And then when their children come along, they too reap the bitter fruit of that compromise, that self-willed worship, and it affects their worship, and it affects their service, again, for the sake of the grace of God in their lives. Indeed, the seed you sow today brings results to the third and fourth generation. It's the first commandment with a promise, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's also the first one with a curse attached to it. It's covenant judgment that God is speaking of in the second commandment. What we do affects those that come after us. And so our God would have us step back and reflect on our approach to worship and see why it is we worship. See what if what we do and the hearts that we come with before God are what He commands, or if it's of our own choosing, if it's what's convenient for the time, convenient for me, for my living. So God would have us search our hearts and examine ourselves in light of this command. Am I obeying this command to worship the way He calls me to, or me? Am I coming here not only once but twice or both, but am I coming sincerely? Am I coming with a genuinely humble heart before God, sincerely worshiping Him, Not just giving the outward sacrifice? Am I setting a good example for my children and my grandchildren? Those are things we have to ponder, that we have to think about. Those are our covenant obligations as a covenant people before a covenant God. Because He does bring covenant curse. And yet, praise be to God, He brings covenant blessing too. And we see that also in the second commandment. Because if we are sincerely, by the grace of God, worshiping Him in the way that He calls to us in His Word, then we see the wonderful news of the second commandment, that there is blessing on the generation of the faithful, on those that follow after us. God does indeed bless our children and our grandchildren for 1,000 generations. It's figurative language, but the sense that God's blessing is boundless. He blesses them that love Him and blesses those who come after those who love Him. God indeed blesses the generations of the faithful. He in His sovereign grace causes many to love Him, to worship Him according to His will. Praise the Lord. And God wants us to remember that. He wants us to be mindful of that when it comes to worship. Because even though we can sow bad seed, by God's grace we can sow good seed. And may that be all the more something that makes us all the more diligent to examine our practices, to examine our motives, to examine our hearts, to see if what we do truly honors Him, and that it will be a blessing to them that follow after us, and not a curse. Many wonderful things to ponder, but we can't deal with it all today. And so, congregation, let it be our declaration. Let us agree that for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of His church, that we're going to strive to worship Him apart from any images, apart from anything that we may have in our minds that we set up, that we may worship God through or see Him as, apart from His Word. And that we will worship Him in the manner that He calls us to in the Word. We're not just talking about whether we have an organ or a band. We're talking about the way we come to church in our hearts before His throne of grace. Let us agree together that self will worship no more, but God will worship always. For you see, unlike Israel, we're not looking for an earthly Canaan at the end of our journey. We're looking to a heavenly one. A place prepared by Christ Himself who has gone on before us for God's elect, for God's redeemed. And if we're to worship God and the Lamb there, beloved, it begins here. Worshiping by faith. Worshiping from a sincere heart in keeping with God's command. The second command, which is so important for us today. May God so help us in our worship of Him and in all the service we bring to our mighty and holy God. Praise be to His name. Amen and amen.